Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
80 in Reader's Digest, Joyce Redding had an interesting story. Some of you may be able to relate to this. She wrote about a retired couple who decided that they were needing to walk 2 miles a day to stay in health. And so they decided what they were going to do is to walk out an old lonely country road, and at the 1 mile mark, that way they'd go out a mile and then they'd walk back, and that way they'd get their 2 miles in. And so they set out the first day, and they got to the 1 mile mark, and the husband stopped and looked at his wife and said, "Now honey, are you sure that you can make it all the way back? Are you sure you're not too tired?" And she said, "Oh no, I think I'm fine. This is no problem at all. I'll make it back." He said, "Well, good. I'll wait here. You go get the car, and then you can come give me." 87% of United States citizens own running shoes but do not run. How many of you want to fess up that you own a nice pair of running shoes? And I mean, now running shoes. I had a rude awakening because shoes were shoes. And then when Junior here is, you know, on fall break, glad to have him here. And then he started getting running shoes. And I found out the difference is they're cushioned with dollar bills. And so that's the thing. So you're running on $50 cushion, So the first time looking at a $150 pair of shoes and being like, Anyway, so that's an interesting thing. With that in mind, we're concluding our series going through Paul's letter to a church that he loved so very much. This church in Philippi. And we've taken some time to unpack the context and to look at the historical background of the city and what was happening as Paul began to launch out. As we recall, Paul was arrested as he went to Philippi. He went outside the city and preached. And these Romans who had settled and were these retired soldiers who were set in this community as kind of a Roman province here, a Roman ruled city, kept the order, and they felt like the things that Paul was teaching them, it wasn't lawful for a Roman citizen to put them into practice, and therefore Paul was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was thrown into jail, and that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And so the church in Philippi was birthed through some persecution and continued to have persecution. So Paul is writing them and encouraging them throughout this beautiful and wonderful letter. Now, our discussions have focused on looking at the church in Philippi and asking this question as we go through Paul's letter. Where will I be? In other words, we need to have goals spiritually. And I know a lot of us have health goals, and a lot of us have, you know, maybe relational goals, which are a very wonderful thing. Some of us have life goals. I hope that you all have financial goals. It's important to have goals. But it's also important to have spiritual goals, and most of us don't think about that. In fact, I would say that the majority of us think that scripture memorization is a young kid's thing. That's what Sunday school is for, and somehow then when we get out of primary school, or we get out of high school, scripture memory, that's for little kids. And it's not an important, it's very, very important. I mean, you go out every day, the Word of God, you know, it's critical. It's a living, sharp, two-edged sword. And gang, a lot of us are approaching our day without our swords. We're going out to this war that we're engaged in, unarmed. So I want to encourage us to view our life as setting up some spiritual goals. So today, we're going to look back at perhaps two of the most popular verses in the entire Bible, and certainly in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And one of them is probably the most misquoted verse that we have. Then I'll kind of break that out. In fact, we'll start with that one. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's all read this together, because it's almost like we have a greeting card in front of us. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How many of you have been encouraged by that verse sometime in your life? Yeah! It's a great verse, isn't it? It's fantastic. I mean, we can all probably think of the sports star who, you know, is, well, you know, how did you go to the, you have that ice water in your veins to walk up there and knock down that winning free throw? And many devout Christian athletes will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we have that told many times. Maybe some of us have gotten that greeting card, or we've seen the meme. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're facing a challenge at work, and you draw strength from that verse, and I know that's there. I mean, think about 2009 on Sports Illustrated cover. They had a picture of Tim Tebow, who had tremendous scrutiny in his life for kneeling down and thanking God every time he'd score a touchdown. They called it Tebowing. But he on the cover of Sports Illustrated, he had Philippians 4:13, and it caused such a stir. And of course, he got great strength from this verse. And I know, and I'm not trying to let the air out of your tires about that, but if we think about this verse, and if we think about the meaning of this verse, and we take it at face value out of context, the possibilities are limitless, aren't they? I mean, because I can do all things through Christ. I can win the championship. You know, because God loves winners, doesn't He? I can hit that home run. I can get the promotion. I can shed those few extra pounds. I can get into that college. I can win the scholarship. I can become a millionaire because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? After all, I can have it all. All of my dreams can come true because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my genie in the bottle. And quoting this verse and believing it is how I rub the bottle, and I can quote it, and I'm going to have it happen. Friends, my first point for us today is this. The context of a Bible verse is important. The context of a Bible verse is important. I know some of you are like, wait a minute. You just kind of, again, you just deflated my tires here, and now is this not what this verse means? Well, it's a little more complicated than that, my church family. Remember context. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and in his addressing several things that were happening in the church in Philippi. Two of them that we talked about last week were selfishness and the needs of others, esteeming them higher than our own desires and wants. Now, if you've been with us through this series, you know that the church was established, again, as we said, with the Apostle Paul's impassioned preaching and being beaten and thrown into jail. Now he's in jail again. And I gotta tell you, as a baby Christian, I was certainly guilty of pouring through my concordance and looking to find a Bible verse that I could claim and I could use for God to do what I wanted Him to do. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? I mean, that's closer to witchcraft than it is to following Christ. Pastor, where are you going with this? The entirety of me as a young believer and the entirety of many Christians' universe is this. The center of their universe is them. And I'd like to say that that's actually some fairly poor theology. It is certainly true that God loves you, that you are the apple of His eye. But the center of the universe is not you. The center of your Christian universe is not you. The center of your universe should be God. It should, in fact, be there. And for us to grow, and for us maybe to unpack, I don't know what that was. That's someone saying, I don't like where you're going with this. The center of our verse is that. So if we look at this, let's look at the context of this verse. We've talked about the context of Philippi. We've talked about Paul's life and where this fit into his ministry. Now let's look actually at the textual context, Philippians 4, and we're going to pick it up verse 11 through 15. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, what's the word there? Well, wait a minute. We very rarely quote this verse in terms of being content. Usually this is a verse for conquest. Now, isn't it? Because, as I said, God loves winners more than losers, right? Hello? Is this thing on? Or did it just, short out? Verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. Oh, now, that shouldn't be part of our discussion of Christians. That should not be there. No, Paul says, look, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, yay, and hunger, boo. Abundance, yay, and need, boo. And then we arrive at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble as Paul is bringing this and talking to these people whom he loves. So maybe a better contextual understanding of this verse, we might understand it something like that God will sustain you where he has called you. Where we can find tremendous strength is contextually, he is writing to people who are undergoing persecution because of their faith and their boldness to continue to proclaim Christ in the midst of a culture that is rejecting the gospel. And you say, well, how in the world is that relevant to us? Because this is pretty awesome. We get to come into a heated building. It's kind of chilly outside. We didn't have anybody threatening us. Things are pretty good right now here in the gold U.S. of A. We have a freedom of religion for the moment. We have lots of, good heavens, if you looked at the headlines last week, I can very clearly see a world here where we have tax-exempt status revoked for people who preach any type of a Christian doctrine other than that which is granted by a federal government. That's problematic for some. And we think, well, that could never happen. Oh, really? Maybe a little understanding of world history would help us all. Look, I'm not saying, I certainly hope those days don't come, but I think the church, we really need to be prepared. We really need to understand that we as Christians need to be prepared for suffering. Because if you don't know, the gospel is not always popular. It is the good news of salvation, but a lot of people want to change it and move it around. So this message, in its textual context, is timeless. And I want you to know this, that God was with Paul even to his death. God didn't forsake Paul when he got shipwrecked. That was not God forsaking Paul. That was God sustaining Paul. God did not abandon Paul while he was being beaten throughout many times in his life, even being stoned with stones, not smoking pot. Okay, let's just be clear that up here. When Paul was stoned to the point of losing consciousness, God was not rejecting him. He didn't forsake him. God was not forsaking him through the difficult times. He was literally sustaining. And so contextually, we understand that this verse is critical. It is important, and we can gain strength from it. Paul is talking, and now he's beginning to tell them that they're sharing in his trouble, and they've sent monetary graces. Now Paul frames it around with this in 4:19, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's a fantastic thing for us brothers and sisters in Christ, is to know where our strength comes from. So that was the first verse that I really wanted to kind of delve in. But the second one I think is a little bit more important, which is I want to spend the majority of our time today. Let's roll back to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. Would you read this with me? Ready? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Okay, so in view of this question, where will I be? I have a thought for us today. And my second point is this. Can we make God's goals for our life our goals for our life? Or make it personal. Make God's goals for your life your goals for your life. Because a lot of us have life goals, right? Would you say that, how many of you have a financial goals? You have some financial goals? Let me see your hands. Great, super duper, good, wonderful. How many of you have relational goals? I know that's a little weird one, but it's a great thing. Yeah, you know what? My spouse and I are going to go on a date every week. Hey, we're going to put the work in to keep our marriage. Because gang, marriage takes work. Can I get an amen for that? I don't know what's going on with this, Bob. I think I must have broken it again. So, the deal is we have to put those things. You have to have some discipline for those. Now, how many of you have spiritual goals? I know, it's rough. I mean, some of us could. But we should. Now, the question is, on my financial goals, usually I say this. How much money do I want when I retire, right? And that's usually a me-focused thing. Ah, how about our relationship goals? Well, what do I want? I want you could just say, it starts off with what I want. Okay, well, we get to this. Spiritual goals. Have we thought to consider what are God's goals? What would God want for my life? I think it's important. You know, do I really want to be, and this one, as I was praying through this message, this question came to me. Do I really want to be where God wants me to be? Do I want what God wants for my life? The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm viewing something here. I have looked at, up to this point, he's talking about Jesus' sacrifice. He's seeing all that Christ has done. And wouldn't you agree with me that Christ has done an awful lot for you? And because of all that Christ has done for me, I want to be where he wants me. So for Paul, Christ's sacrifice and adoption influenced his direction and commitment. He said, I'm not choosing what I want. It's like this. Many of us are only willing to be spiritually where we want to be. We're not willing to be where God wants us to be. And so we kind of have one foot in, one foot out. Or we will travel with as long as it's convenient. It's like this. Okay, so a college man walked into a photography studio and he had a framed picture of his girlfriend that his girlfriend gave him. And he wanted to duplicate the picture. And this involved removing it from its frame. And so he brought it into the studio, and as he did it, the studio owner carefully removed the photograph and he looked at it. And as he turned it over to put it on the color copier, he saw an inscription written on the back of the photograph. And the inscription read, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." Boy, didn't that just make you well up? Remember those days? Yeah. And it was signed Helen. And at the bottom of the photograph, it contained a P.S. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Okay. A lot of us, I would say, seriously, we kind of have that type of a spiritual goal assessment with Christ. We kind of focus our relationship with Christ as long as you keep doing what I want you to do, and as long as, you know, my life keeps going the way I want it to go, and as long as I have the amount of blessings and things like that. But should inconvenience hit, we're going to have to rethink this thing. You know, our relationship status turns to, it's complicated. I think maybe our Christian relationship status, a lot of us would be, it's complicated. Would you say that that's a fair assessment? And so I want to bring it back to what Paul is actually saying. Look, view what Christ did for us, and in light of what Christ has done for us, that is where we set our spiritual goals. In light of this, he tells us in verse 12, look, I'm not already there. I'm not perfect, but I press on. Everybody say, press on. I'm pressing on. In other words, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not just going to have relationship for you when it's convenient. I understand Jesus already paid the price. No turning back. Think about this. Jesus paid the price even if we reject him. He still went to the cross. I was talking with some folks in Sunday school today. Jesus went to the cross for people, even the people who put the nails into his hands, even the people who cast lots for his garments, even the people who lied about him and accused him falsely. Jesus died for them. And so in light of the extent of what Jesus did for us, we need to view that and make our commitment to Christ in such a way where we are pressing on to him. Let's go on to our next verse. For chapter 3:13-14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and, what's that next word, gang? Straining. Is straining a word that you would use to describe your pursuit of Christ? It's legitimate. It's legitimate. Or are we those people who have the sneakers and never use them? Have the running shoes, excuse me. Are we those people who have the gym membership and never go? Or the wonderful treadmill that is a really good clothes hanger? You know? We can make analogies all day long of how these things go. When Christ has clearly supplied and provided for us everything that we need. So in verse 13 it says, look, I get it. We're not there. And if you're like me, you haven't arrived yet. I still have a long way to grow. Anybody else? So we all have this in agreement. We all have room to grow. And so that's kind of what Paul's saying. Look, I haven't got there yet. I'm not there. This is the Apostle Paul who's saying that I haven't got there yet. I would think of people in the New Testament who could say, well, I've come pretty close, that Paul would be one of them. But he's saying, look, I have not arrived yet. And then he says this, okay, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Okay, so what is it that we're supposed to forget? For some of us, we think, oh, we're supposed to forget all the bad parts of our life. And I've thought about that, and I don't think that that's the case. I don't think that that's exactly what we're supposed to forget. Because I got to be honest, my failures aren't often the things that trip me up. You know what the things that really trip me up are? My successes, because I get a big old fat head and I think that I don't need Jesus because I've walked that good in my life. Anybody else? I've got it all figured out. Things are going, because obviously good theology is if everything's good in my life, then I don't need Jesus. I must be doing things right if things are good, right? That's practical theology nowadays, gang. That's why I was looking that there's a book from a megachurch pastor based on Philippians 4:13 that basically says this. If you follow Christ, you're not going to have any worries. That he's going to give you everything you want. Money, houses, cars. Blah, 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 blah. It's not good theology. It's really not good theology. Because in fact, one thing that we do know, if we're really straining and pressing for Christ, the world's going to have a problem with you. And I tell you this, what I've found, Satan usually doesn't mess with me when I'm just sitting back and drinking my lemonade and not pressing on. The times when Satan gets busy are the times when I start getting serious to really press and strain towards Christ. So, we all have pasts, good and bad, right? How many of you have good and bad in your past? And you all have success and failure. I have a charter membership to the Bonehead of a Month Club, okay? I have made some big, old, horrible, dumb, stupid mistakes. And I wish to say I'm not still making them, but the truth is I still make stupid, dumb mistakes at times. I don't like it. I don't want to tolerate it. It's not okay. And it's not a good thing. But as I continue to move in, I have to recognize. So what is it that I really shouldn't look back for? What is it that I need to forget what's behind? Well, I really need to forget kind of some of those failures that would hold me back. But I also need to not sit my life down in thinking that I have arrived. And sadly, a lot of Christians in the United States of America have come to that place. We don't strive for Christ anymore. We're comfortable and things are good. So we kind of sit back And we sing the old spiritual, gonna sit down and rest a while. And when Christ comes, what words are we going to hear? Are we going to stand before Christ and hear, well done? Or are we going to stand before Christ and hear, well done? Brothers and sisters, my admonishment for us all, because I love you, is to consider these things and ask the question, where will I be? Where will I be? Don't look back. Don't live in the past is what I think that this verse is telling us. And what I've kind of gleaned in thinking about this week is forgetting what lies behind us. Don't live in the past. That includes not just the failures, but the successes as well. Don't look back for fear, for failure, for pride, or for vanity. Vanity takes far more Christians out than many other things. In August 7th, 1954, Eli, you know what happened that day, don't you? August 7th, 1954 at the British Empire Games. What was it? Okay. It was the greatest mile match that ever took place. It was touted as the Miracle Mile because the Britisher, Roger Bannister, was up against the Australian John Landy. And they were the two fastest milers in the world at that time. And Bannister was they were in peak condition. And Bannister strategized that he was going to run this race. And his strategy coming in was in the third lap. There are four laps in a mile race. In the third lap, that he was going to sit back and he was going to store up energy, and he was known to have this tremendous kick. But as soon as they began the third lap, the Australian decided that he was going to pour it on right at that time, and he stretched out to this substantial lead. And Bannister was faced with this choice: do I sit back or do I press and do I adjust my strategy? Well, Bannister realized that the lead that Landy was getting was going to be too great to overcome. So he immediately kicked it in gear, and the lead was cut in half. And at the bell lap, he had finally come up to a striking distance with Landy. And Landy began running faster and faster, and Bannister tried to keep up and follow suit. And both men were flying down the last lap, and Bannister felt that he was going to lose if Landy didn't slow down. And then came a famous moment. And those of you who ever go to YouTube and you look, right as he begins to come down to the home stretch, and the crowd was cheering so loudly that Landy couldn't hear the footsteps behind him, and so he did the fatal flaw. That's it. And you look in the video, and it's this. And at that second, which I'm thinking that can't be enough to do anything, but apparently runners have said that at that moment, even that quick little turn will throw off your rhythm, your stride. It just makes this slight adjustment. And at the instant that he looks back, Roger Bannister took off past him and won the race. Bannister launched into that attack. Guys, successful runners cannot look back. It gives a split second lapse of rhythm and concentration. And so for us, we can't do that. We can't take that moment to look back and say, wow, I was so good. I did that so well. We also can't look back and say, oh, I'm such a failure. Oh, look what happened. You can learn. I'm not saying don't learn from your past. Do learn from your past, but don't be chained to it. Amen. And for us moving forward, don't live in your past accomplishments or pride. Run your race with total commitment. Verse 14 says that we should focus on the finish line. We should be looking ahead to press on. Everybody say press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. And so my church family, I pray that we would consider how we can strain forward towards the prize that Christ has for us. We can learn from the past, but do not dwell there. Make that decision.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fistchurch.com. fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.